Greetings to one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This chapter speaks of the battles that we are in. The target of our battles are found in verse 5 to verse 7. And then last week we talk about the life of the consistent Christian, because there is no weapon more powerful that you and I could ever show to the world is to live a consistent Christian life. And then this morning we're going to study the remaining few verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 to verse 18, whereby our focus will be one of approval. To be found approved, that means accepted. The question is, whose approval? We all like to be approved. When you go to work, you like the people above you to approve of your work, that you are hardworking, that you are diligent, that you are capable, that you are able to hold the task, the office that has been entrusted to you. That whenever you are assigned a particular task, you will get it done. And at the end of it, your bosses will approve what you have done. Approval is part and parcel of our way of life. From school life to working life, from home life to church life, we seek the approval of people all the time. In school, we want our parents to approve of our hard work. How do we do that? By showing good grades. That's one way. Another way is by diligence, by obedience. We seek our parents' approval. In school, we seek our teachers' approval, our principal's approval, by being obedient students. What they say, we do. We do not be naughty. We do not play truant. We are always on time. In our workplace, everywhere we go, the problem is what kind of approval we seek outside in the world, we bring into the church. And so the Apostle Paul had to deal with this approval issue because of the false teachers and prophets who have infiltrated into the church in Corinth. And they sought the approval of men. They tried to bring the Apostle Paul down, and hoping that when the Apostle Paul is put down into the dust, the people in the church in Corinth will automatically look up to these false teachers and false prophets. And so one of the ways that they would do it is to pat each other on the back. That's what we say, that's what we do, isn't it? You say good things about me, I say good things about you. It seems that we are in this mutual appreciation club. When it's my turn to speak, I make sure that I spend the first 5 minutes saying good things about you. When it is your turn to speak, you spend the first 5 minutes saying good things about me. This kind of mutual appreciation was very common in the days of the Apostle Paul, especially by the false teachers. The scary thing is, it has not stopped. This mutual appreciation continues on in our time. So much so that we pretend not to see the faults and the sins of one another. And we try to sweep all these under the carpet. And we think that if you think well of me, I am well with my soul. And if I think well of you, you are well with your soul. And then everyone is happy. Your conscience is not bothered. My conscience is not bothered. You think well of me, I think well of you. And everybody is my friend. This was what not Paul wanted to do in his life. He knew this was wrong. And so the first thing we have to bear in mind is, be careful of the unwise approval. This kind of worldly approval is dangerous. It lulls us into a sense of righteous living that is not true. It lulls us into a sense of complacency, whereby we stop a lot of inward searching of our own soul, which all of us need to do. And with this man-centered approval, many have died, living a life of virtual reality. And by the time they found out, it's too late. They may be saved, but the life they lived on this earth was a farce. Because all this while they have been pleasing men rather than God. And if it is one of salvation, it is even far worse, isn't it? For the child of God, what he has lost would be the reward that could have been his as a child of God. He could have served the Lord and lived a life that was pleasing to God because his hands have been washed by the blood of Christ. He could simply offer someone a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will not lose his reward. And all these have been cast aside. All these could have been done so much for the blessing of one another and for the glory of God had been gone to waste because of unwise approval. He sought the approval of men. However, when a person thinks that he is saved, he had the approval of man's words that he is a child of God. And he thinks that he is going to heaven because he had the man's promise that he will go to heaven. Once save, always save. As he was counseled when he accepted Christ. And so now that he is so sure of his salvation, and so he lived any way he likes. He loved the world and he lived a profligate life. And then when he dies, he finds himself in hell and not in heaven. But he had all the approval of man when he was on earth. He made it good in the world. He had a lot of friends patting him on the back, making all sorts of worldly and carnal remarks about his wayward carnal life. He had been taught to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ means I will never be poor. I will never be sick. And so he was healthy and he was wealthy until the final moment of his life. He received all the approvals of men. He was a multimillionaire. His pastors will keep on praising him. His friends will keep on worshipping him, hoping that some crumbs may fall from his table onto their laps. And so he had a lot of approval from men. But what he did not have was the approval that matters for eternity. And he died without Christ. That is why it is a very unwise approval. Paul says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number. What he means is this. We dare not join this particular company. We dare not join this group. What group? To compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. We dare not be like them. We dare not join them. He was perhaps being a little sarcastic. He was definitely being ironical. We dare not join them. What exactly did they do? They compared themselves with themselves. Because they measured themselves by themselves and they compared themselves among themselves. That was what they did. And very often when you use this formula, you normally compare yourself with someone who is lesser of than you are, less capable than you are, less hardworking, less diligent than you are. And because of this kind of comparison, you feel pretty good about yourselves. This is the world's way. This is the common way of the world. Are you rich? Well, I am not poor, you may say. But I am not richest. I want to be the richest man on earth. And so you continue to strive using this kind of discontentment to strive. When you compare yourselves with others. Those who are better off, you may use them as an example to strive toward them. And you will always be unhappy and never content with what you have. And that will continue to hurt you because you're motivated by something that is building castle in thin air. Or if you compare with people who are lower than you, you become very arrogant. You become full of yourself. You walk around with your nose high up in the air. So either way, whether you compare yourself with those who are beneath you, who are less off than you are, or you compare yourself with those who are better off than you are and use them as your motivation, either way, you're going to hurt yourself. Either way, you're going to come out so disappointed. Because with every day you do that, it's another day wasted. Because as long as you compare with one another, you realize the standard will always be too low. Your motivation will be wrong. Your heart will be wrong. If the heart is wrong, your motivation is wrong, how can the actions be right? It cannot be right, because God always looks at both. Not just the outward, but also the inward. Because when the inward is right before God, the outward will also be right before God. That's how God will always evaluate whether you are approved in His sight or not. When you compare with one another, it's always superficial. How are you going to compare the heart? You can't read hearts. You can't know the heart. You compare between life and life, dressing and dressing, speech and speech. All these are superficial. Because if the heart is wrong, you could speak the best perfect English. You could live the most holy life. As far as God is concerned, if it is done with the wrong motive, and you compare someone, and you live in that manner, your motive is already wrong. God will not approve this kind of approval that you seek. And that's why Paul says, these people are not wise. They are not wise at all in what they are doing, because what they are doing is that they are wasting their life and they are hurting people who are closest to them in the process. Because these people will hurt and harm those people around them. Because they are going to speak, they are going to bring down others. They are going to speak ill of people. Their evaluation of people will be very subjective, and it's always colored by their own hidden personal agenda. Don't compare with one another. That is the worst thing you could ever do if you want to seek the approval that matters for eternity. Don't compare how the other person sing. Don't compare how the other person dresses. Just yourself. Do what is right. Always. Don't compare. You know, some people will use others as an excuse for their own sin. They don't want to come to church. They say, well, because Christians who come to church are hypocrites. So I don't want to come to church. I don't want to become a hypocrite. There are those who say, I don't want to become a Christian. Why? Because I have seen terrible Christians. Terrible, terrible Christians. If Christians behave like this, I don't want to be a Christian. You continue to compare, and then you evaluate your actions based upon the actions of others. You're going to be the biggest loser, truly, in life. Just because there are bad Christians does not mean that Jesus Christ is not your Lord and cannot be your Lord and your Savior. There are many, many bad doctors. Why do you still see doctors? There are many, many bad drivers. You still drive. There are many, many bad pilots. You still fly in an airplane. Just because there are false professing Christians, they do not make the salvation work of Christ null and void. Jesus Christ will always be the one living and true God and our Lord and our Savior. Whether you believe Him or not, He will always be such. Don't compare. You go to work, you compare. You go home, you compare. You compare your sister, your brother, you compare. Don't compare. That is a very unwise way to live a life. Your life. Verse 13 to 16 give us another aspect of approval. This approval is good. This approval is known as the controlled approval. What do you mean by a controlled approval? A just approval. Now let's see what the Apostle Paul says. But we will not boast, that means we will not talk a lot of the things without our measure, outside our measure. Now what does he mean by outside our measure? But according to the measure of the rule which God has distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. Now we know that one way to measure a life that is approving in the eyes of God is a life of holiness. Another way is to use the Bible as the yardstick to measure a life. But these are not the emphasis of the Apostle Paul in verse 13, especially when we read the last phrase in verse 13 where he says, a measure to reach even unto you. What he is referring to here was with reference to the places of the world that God had asked him to go out to be a witness. That means the ministry that God has given to him, in other words. Since God has called us to come to the city of Corinth to minister, Paul says, we have obeyed God. We have gone to all the places that God has entrusted to us to go there and to give the word of God. And that's what we did. A measure to reach even unto you, that is to the church in Corinth. He was called by God through a vision during his second missionary trip. Paul wanted to go eastward to Bithynia. The vision came and told him, please go westward. And he did. He crossed the ocean, the sea, the Aegean Sea, and then he ministered the word of God in Philippi, in Thessalonica, before he came to Corinth. And that's what he meant, as you can see from the next few verses. For we stretched not ourselves beyond our measure. We did not go to places that we were not sent. As though we reached not unto you. As if we did not come to you, we did come to you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. We came to Corinth as God has sent us to bring you the gospel. Now remember, this was in the context of the false teachers who were trying their best to undermine the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and they portrayed him as a false apostle, as a false teacher. And if they had succeeded, these epistles would have been cast out of the church. The writings and the teachings of the Apostle Paul would have been thrown into the dustbin. And then you and I will not have the word of God with us. So it was not just an attack on the Apostle Paul person, but the Apostle Paul's writing, that means it was an attack on God's word itself. We would have half of the present New Testament if the Apostle Paul's apostleship had been undermined. And so they said that he was not genuinely sent by God. Paul says, no, we have gone to all the places that God has sent us, including the city of Corinth. And we have brought you the gospel of Christ in Corinth. We have not gone to places that we were not sent, but we have gone to all the places that God has sent us, so that your faith might increase, and we continue to pray for you and to continue to come and to instruct you and to teach you God's word. Not boasting of things without our measure. Verse 15. That is of other men's labors. That means we did not steal another person's ministry and say that this is ours, because this was exactly what the false prophets and teachers were doing. They came into the church that God had used the Apostle Paul to found in the city of Corinth. And then now they have crept in, and now little by little they are trying to cut the Apostle Paul off and put him as a false prophet, a false apostle, a false teacher, so that they could rob the Apostle Paul of the ministry, saying that we are the true apostles, not the Apostle Paul. And if they had succeeded, the Christians in Corinth would be listening to the false teachings of the false apostles. And that would have been disastrous. And that's why Paul says, not boasting of things without our measure. We did not say that you are our spiritual children, when in fact you are somebody else's spiritual children. Paul says, you are our credentials. You are our testimonies. Remember, they asked the Apostle Paul, show us your qualifications. Paul says, you are our qualifications. Your changed life is our qualifications. They demanded from the Apostle Paul, show us your curriculum vitae, in other words. Paul says to the Christians in Corinthians, you look at your life. We brought you the gospel, and by the grace and the mercies of God, you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you were converted. And so Paul says, we did not steal another person's ministry, not boasting of things without our measure, not in places that God did not send us. Paul wrote to the Christians in Philippi, he wrote to the Christians in Thessalonica, because these were the ministries that God had entrusted to him. And so when they faced church issues, church problems, they appealed to him for help, to help them solve the problems. And Paul did by writing these epistles to them. He says, we only went where God sent us, and we only ministered to the people whom God had used us to save. And we never at any time have stolen another person's ministry. Unlike these false teachers, not having hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. In other words, we came, we want you to grow spiritually, having hope when your faith is increased, when your faith is deepened and strengthened. That had always been the Apostle Paul's desire, like a good spiritual father. What kind of father would not want their sons and their daughters to grow up and to become mature and stand on their own two feet? You don't want a child who is 40, 50 years old and still a student all the days of his life and still coming to you every month for pocket money. You would be called a failure as a father if that's exactly what you have done to your own children. That they can't stand on their own two feet when they are 40 and 50 years old when they are supposed to. Much, much earlier. Likewise in the spiritual realm. What kind of pastor would want their spiritual children, their members, to remain as infants all the years of their existence in the church? What kind of pastor would want to do that for their children? 40 years old in the church, and now you are in your 60s, you joined the church when you were 20, and you are still a spiritual babe. And all you know would be some few basic Bible verses such as John 3:16 and maybe Psalm 23 and Romans 3:23 and 6:23 and you know Romans 6:23, right? Now you see, these are some of the basic Bible verses. If you don't know God's word, that means you are not mature. You cannot grow without God's word. You know that, right? I hope you know that, because the Bible says the Bible, the Word of God, is the milk and meat to our soul. That means it is the only food that can feed the spiritual you. The spiritual you that God has made alive in Christ Jesus when once you were spiritually dead. And now that you are made alive in Christ Jesus, this spiritual you must grow spiritually. And the only way you can grow is through the Word of God that you must study, meditate, and obey. No other way. Just like you want your child to grow physically, they must eat physical food. If they just keep on studying the Bible, don't eat physical food, they will die physically, right? If you just keep on eating physical food and you don't study the Bible, you will not die spiritually, because once you are born again, you'll remain born again, but you will be a stunted Christian. You've never grown. You don't grow spiritually by just sitting there and not reading your Bible. Just like you do not get fed and grow physically by just sitting there and staring at the food. You have to take it, chew it, swallow it, you have to eat. Same for the Bible. Same parallel that Paul says, I want all of you to grow spiritually, that your faith might increase, that we shall be enlarged by you, that we may also be encouraged by your life. Because when you grow spiritually, we are encouraged. Because that is our joy and our hope and our longing, to see the Christians in the church grow spiritually, that they may become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That everywhere you go, when people look at your life, they don't see you anymore, they see only Christ. Now this is our hope. This was the Apostle Paul's hope, all for the Christians in Corinth, and for all of us. Because that's what God wants to see in us. And that's why the approval that you want to measure before God must be the ministry that God has entrusted to you. Don't steal another person's ministry. It must be the ministry that God has given to you. That is the first aspect of the biblical approval that you have to bear in mind. The unwise approval is compare with one another. Don't do that. The first thing to bear in mind with regards to biblical approval is make sure that it is your ministry that will be evaluated by God. Don't steal. It must be the ministry that you are personally involved in. And so what ministries are you involved in? You cannot be saved and do nothing. If God wants you to be saved and do nothing, God would immediately take you home to be with Him. But God gave you life. God gave you health. God gave you strength. God gave you a clear and a good mind, a sound mind. Every child of God has been equipped with at least one gift. You have to know what is the measure of your labor, your ministry, in other words, so that your life will be a blessing to others, so that the people that you are helping may grow little by little, but they will still grow because of your labor. And then when they grow spiritually, you become encouraged. That's exactly what Paul says, that we shall be enlarged by you, encouraged by you, according to our rule abundantly, according to this rule of our ministry. You are blessed, we are encouraged. This is the rule. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast of another man's lying of things made ready to our hand. In other words, we did not stop at the city of Corinth. We continue to go on and on to other cities, to as many cities as the Lord would send us. But we make sure that we do not steal another man's ministry, which was exactly what these false teachers are doing. When they try to bring down the Apostle Paul and promote themselves, basically what they are doing is to steal the Apostle Paul's ministry. You do not do that. The pastors in Life Church, they are in for the judgment of God one day. They have kicked Reverend Toh out when Reverend Toh was still very much alive and healthy and able to minister the word of God. They could not wait. They had to do what they did. And they tried to erase every little semblance of what Reverend Toh had done. Physically speaking, they tried to cut off all the trees that he planted. They tried to remove every little bit of his presence. Why would somebody do that? I could not imagine, and yet call themselves Christians and pastors. It's a very, very frightening thing to do. Because that was exactly what these people tried to do in the Apostle Paul's life. And the Apostle Paul warned them, you don't. God put a person up. He is known as the Lord's anointed. And only God can remove that person. You don't plot and plan and do all sorts of devious, evil way to get rid of the Lord's anointed. Sure, you may succeed because the Lord allows you to succeed. God has a better plan and a higher plan. And truly, when we look back, this was the way that God saved the Far Eastern Bible College. Because if the present pastors have taken over the church, and if they had bided their time and waited, FEBC would be over and finished. We thank God for His preservation and protection of the Far Eastern Bible College, because without the Bible College, we do not know where to send our young men and young women who are called to full-time ministry. You send them to America, we can't find any Bible Presbyterian or conservative Presbyterian seminary to send them to. They are a few Baptist ones, but they are also shrinking and dying. And it will cost at least $200,000 to train someone overseas today. 3 years, 4 years of their lives, just to get a bachelor, and then maybe another 2 more years or 3 years for the master's. And then they want to do another master's before they can sit for their doctorate, another 3-4 years, there will be a total of 7 years. It will probably exceed $300,000-$400,000 Sing dollars. And when they come back, you're not sure whether they hold on to the conservative fundamentalist end. And so even if they come back, if they are spoiled by the training, do you still want them? We don't want them. That's why you cannot bound them, bond them, or something like this. Sign a bond. If they come back rotten to the core with all sorts of wrong doctrines, you bound them for what? That's why you have to trust the person and see whether the person is sincere and genuine. But how? 5-6 years overseas can change anybody if they are not close to the Lord. And so we thank God for Far Eastern Bible College. So we have students from 16 countries studying in the college right now and being trained so that they can go back to their own countries to serve. We thank God for all the Singaporeans who are studying in FEBC, because just as we thank God for the others, we need Singaporeans who are in the full-time ministry. Touch not the Lord's anointed and do thy prophets no harm, for none will be guiltless before God. That was what King David did. Even though King Saul was evil and wicked, he told his men, we must not touch King Saul. God anointed him and he knew that was true. Only God could remove him. If God wanted to remove him, God could strike him dead any time. God could kill him in battle. God could put a disease in his life. Whatever it is, God is the only one who can. And David waited patiently for God's will to prepare him to be the next king of Israel. Don't steal another person's ministry. You can continue on if you are the previous YF president. Now that you have grown too old, you have to step down and you have to join the YAF. A new YF president comes in. The new YF president, make sure you do not compare and try to put the previous president down. You do your best, and if the Lord blesses your ministry better than the other person, you give God the glory. If you want to boast, you boast only in the Lord, which is exactly what Paul meant when he gives us verse 17 and 18. You make sure that you talk only about the ministry that God has given to you and not somebody's ministry that you have stolen. And how do you talk about your ministry that God has given to you? Verse 17 gives us the parameters. But he that glorifieth, now even if you want to glorify, even if you want to boast, let him glory in the Lord. What does it mean by these three words? In the Lord. That means glorify the manner in which God had used you to bless others. Not you alone, because what can you do to bless others? Because the blessing is spiritual. And because the blessings are always spiritual, only God can make use of you to bless others, because it is a spiritual blessing. And that's what it means by in the Lord. Tell people how God has used you to be the best YF president that you possibly could. The best YAF president, wherever, whatever you are doing. Let it be in the Lord. Let it be one where God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is promoted and we will always decrease and he must increase in our lives. That's what you must boast. Even if it is your ministry that God has given to you, this is the parameters, the scope of your ministry, but let it be done in the Lord. That it is not my ministry per se, it is the Lord who has done it through me. And I am just the pen. I am just the instrument. And therefore, nobody praises the pen when the writing is completed. They thank God for the hand who held the pen and gave us the writing. And it is God. That's what I mean by in the Lord. And that is the kind of biblical approval that you and I must never, never forget. In the Lord. It's true, isn't it? What can you and I do? You and I can't even understand the Bible. And if you can understand the Bible better than another, you think it's because you are cleverer? It's only by the grace and the mercies of God. It is God who has given us the understanding. It is the Holy Spirit who has given us the understanding. And so all praise must be to God. And if you are saved and your neighbor is not saved, there is nothing to be proud of, nothing to be boastful of, because our salvation is all of God's grace, isn't it? If it's all of God's grace and God's mercy, then it is not a reward. You cannot boast. You can only boast of the Lord of His grace and His mercy in your life in saving you. All the gifts that God has given to us, they are called gifts because God gave them to us. That's why they are called gifts. And so if God has given you many gifts where you can exercise these gifts for the blessing of others, then you cannot boast because they are called gifts. Gifts means somebody gave it to you. And because if it's a gift, there's nothing you can boast of. That's what it means by in the Lord. So even if you want to talk about the ministries that God has given to you, let it be Jesus Christ that you talk about. Thank God for Jesus, for all that He has done in your life, giving you the strength and ability to generate wealth, to be able to succeed and to be a good testimony out there in the world, to be a blessing to others, to be able to counsel, to be able to pray, to be able to do whatever it is in the church that we are doing that has been a blessing to others. It is because of Christ. Always Christ. For not he that commendeth himself is approved. Very true, isn't it? It's not a matter whether you think yourself is right and have found favor with God that matters, but whom the Lord commendeth. Because on the day of judgment, it will be exposed, it will be revealed, and the Lord is the one who will do it. So it's not you comparing with others, it is not what others say of you, neither is it what you say of yourself. That's what verse 18 says, right? For not he that commendeth himself is approved. It's not even what you say of yourself, that I am a good this, I am a good that. But it's rather what God will say. And when will God say it? On the day of judgment. He has given to us enough Bible verses, enough revelation to help us, to guide us in order that we may live a life that is approved by Him on the day of judgment. But ultimately, when the final approval comes, it will only be in the presence of Jesus Christ. And therefore, seek always God's approval and not man's. At the beginning of this year, there were a few funerals. And then I made a remark that for a church our age in the early 30s, there will be more of such funerals. It's either our own members or members' parents or loved ones. That's what church growth entails. If you are 20 or 30 when you join the church, you would be 50s or 60s today. So it's either your loved ones or our members. And we cannot run away and hide from this reality, because these are all marks of a healthy church. Do you know why it's healthy? Because these people who joined the church 20, 30 years ago at that young age, they remain. If the church continues to have a lot of young people and no elderly people, year in, year out, that means many of them have left. And young ones have come, and very soon they too will leave after a season of time, a short season. And so during vigil services and funerals, you cannot help but be reminded constantly that one day it will be you lying in that casket. You cannot help but ask yourself the same question. Will I be found accepted by God? Will God approve my life? You cannot help but ask yourself the question even as you minister the word of God to the bereaved family. That is why vigil services and funerals are tremendous blessing. As Ecclesiastes tells us, isn't it? Far better to be in the house of mourning than in the house of feasting. For perhaps in the house of mourning, those who attend may lay it to their heart how they ought to live their lives, because one day their life will be over, just as this person's life is over. And if our lives is not pleasing today, we can do something about it and fix it before our time comes or our end comes. And that's why it is better to be in the house of mourning than the house of feasting. But the sad part is most of us try to avoid the house of mourning and we enjoy the house of feasting. When it comes to a dinner party after a wedding, we all love to attend and we dress our best and we go there, we drink, we go there lighthearted and then we smile, we eat, we chit-chat and we have a lot of fun. We love to attend such things. But when it comes to the house of mourning, we make excuses. Oh, I don't know that person. Sure, you will never know that person because you have not been ministering. You've been hiding yourself far, far away from everybody's lives. How are people going to know you and how are you going to know people? And so one day when it is your turn to lie down there, most likely there will be others who will say the same thing of you. I don't know that person. But we are children in the same family, purchased and redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you like it or not, the common blood that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ who wash us of all our sins, make us brothers and sisters in Christ. And it is not whether you know the person that should compel you to attend, but the fact that you are a child of God and that person is a child of God, therefore you can do something and be a blessing to the bereaved family. You know, one of the saddest things in life is when you die, nobody comes. You know that, huh? You do not know that. Because there was one time in the early years of my ministry, I was still a student in FEBC, receive a phone call, the church received a phone call and asked whether I could conduct the funeral for someone that I do not know. This person accepted Christ, an elderly lady, I believe. So I went there, it was in the afternoon, there was no vigil service, it was just a funeral, a very quick funeral. So I went there and there were only about, what, less than 10 people, and all of them were unbelievers. So everything was done a cappella. I sang without music. I did everything. Then I look at that person who was in the coffin. You mean no friends? None whatsoever? No vigil service? You just appeared on this earth? That person was not young. That person was an elderly person, I could remember. You mean after all these 70, 80 years of your life? Nobody bothered whether you existed or not, and then now you are dead. All you have are just some immediate family members, and that's it. And none of them were believers, and that's why they asked whether we could conduct the funeral. I share the gospel with them. That was it. You mean you want to go through life? The only people you truly impacted are only your family members and nothing else? No friend, nothing? Whereby your life means something to them in some little blessing, some little way, none whatsoever. How could that be? You mean God has done such a terrible job in your life that after He has saved you, has given you a gift, He has given you the indwelling of the Spirit of God with the love of Christ inside you, and all you've got to show for it is just a lonely burial? How can your life mean so little to yourself? Because it means a whole lot to God, you know that. So much so that God sent Jesus Christ to die for you, even when you were His enemies. That's how much your life meant to God. How can your own life mean so little to yourself that you don't want to be a blessing to others? You cannot ask that question. I don't know that person, so I don't go. Now is the best time to know the persons who are alive. By being there, by going to the hospital to visit them. That's the best time to know them. Don't compare yourselves with others. Because God is not going to use others to evaluate your life and my life. God is going to evaluate your life and my life based upon what He has given to us, based upon what He has done in your life. And if you are not a Christian yet, your evaluation is judgment only. Because you are still in your sin without the Savior. But if you are a Christian and you have been living the life of a Christian for so many years, ask yourself one simple question. Where is the ministry that you have been involved in? What area? And if you have some areas, and you want to talk and boast of those areas, let it always be in the Lord. And even if you think that you are approved in your own heart by yourself, please remember, that does not mean that God is approved. God will approve your life. Not by man, not by yourself, only by God's approval that will matter for eternity. So always live a life that seeks only God's approval, and the way to do it, according to Holy Scriptures. No other way. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help each and every one of us, O Lord, to realize that one day this life on earth will end, and we will all have to give an account of how we have served Thee, how we have lived this life, and how we have been a blessing to others. May Thou speak to all our hearts. For some of us, O Lord, who have not been serving, may Thou rekindle the first love that used to burn in our hearts, that we may be constrained by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and begin a life of service anew from henceforth. And for others, O Lord, who have been serving, may they be encouraged that they will not give up, but they will continue to remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as they know that their labor in the Lord will not be in vain. O Lord, we thank Thee for Your grace, Your patience, and Your long-suffering in dealing with all of us. Strengthen us, O Lord, that we may not be weary, that we may continue to be filled with Thy Holy Spirit, to love Thee, to be with zeal and fervency in all that we do and all that we say. For truly, our life on this earth is numbered. May we spend it and be a blessing to others, to the praise and glory of Thy holy name. For one day, the only approval that matters is Yours. And may we find approval in the sight of God Almighty and hear from Him say to all of us, "Well done and welcome home, my good and faithful servant." May this be our heart's desire. For this we ask with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.